a highway for our God. Turn over to the good prophet Isaiah, who perhaps, as prophets go, had more to say about the things that would happen in the end of the age than a number of the other prophets, and certainly much more to say than we perhaps understand, or that many ministers understand, things that perhaps we don't see, except that we see them as time goes by and the end of the age is upon us. So we're going to talk about something these men said about the highway, or a highway for our God. Isaiah 40, verse 3 says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And that word desert, by the way, in the Hebrew, doesn't necessarily mean a place without water or vegetation. It means a deserted place. It is translated many places in the Old Testament as wilderness. Same idea. Make a place in the wilderness, or in a desert, or in a deserted place, a highway for our God. And then he goes on and tells about the things that would be happening at the time that this highway was being made or would be coming into existence. "Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain or smooth. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." Now I assume from the way this is written that this must be something that is yet to come to pass, because you notice the way he says this, "The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it." The indication that this will be a worldwide thing, that all peoples will see the glory of the Lord at or shortly after the time of the commandment to make it straight in the desert a highway for our God. But as he gives this, you'll notice that the verse 3 there is a commandment for somebody to do something. He doesn't say there is a highway for our God in the desert. It's a commandment for someone to do something about building or making or preparing the highway for our God so that these other things will follow when all flesh shall see the glory of our God. Turn to Isaiah 49. Another prophecy, more or less, of the same thing by the same prophet. In verse 3, he shows who he's speaking to, "And said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." So God makes it plain in this prophecy, or in this chapter, that it's Israel in whom God will be glorified, and who he is also speaking to. After a little more prophecy about the redemption of Israel and Jesus Christ, in verse 8 I read, "Thus saith the Lord, In an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages." And this desolate heritages means more or less the same thing as we read before in the word desert. A place, a desert, a deserted area, some place where there were not people, apparently at the time that Isaiah was prophesying. "To cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, Go forth, to them that are in darkness show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor the sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted." Again, from the context and the way this description reads, it would be what we would consider a prophecy of the kingdom, a time when God would be glorified, again in the desolate heritages or the deserted places, and then in this time God makes a definite statement, "My highway shall be exalted." In the previous chapter, in verse 40, he's commanding someone to prepare the highway. Here he says, "My highway will be exalted." Now Isaiah also gives us a clue to the location of this, more than just the idea that it's in a deserted place or in a desert. or a desolate heritage in chapter 35. And I'm quite sure that many of these prophecies have been read over long spans of time by our Israel people, and perhaps they saw them coming to pass. And but I believe that we're in the end of the age where we can look at things as they are now happening and say, well, that's what God said, and this is what's come to pass. Isaiah 35 and verse 8, we read, "And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness." Now, I believe this is talking about the same thing. I think you'd call God's highway a way of holiness. And he says it's going to be there. The way of holiness, the unclean shall not pass over, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. And I think, brother, sister, there's an awful lot of comfort there, isn't there? God says, even if they're fools, they'll not err in this place where this highway is going to be. So, for all of us who have little or much understanding of God's kingdom, if we think of the kingdom as a place where even a fool cannot err, brother, sister, it makes it maybe a little more glorious than we had thought about before. But anyway, he's talking about this place where this shall be. And then in verse 1 is the start of this specific prophecy, and he says, "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose." I think that most people who see the Israel identity have recognized that this North American continent is the place of the fulfillment of Isaiah 35 and verse 1. This is the deserted area where man has come, and especially Israel people, and have caused this to happen. The desert shall blossom as a rose. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. This deserted place, and most of the people who know something about the so-called Stone Age Indians or Aborigines recognize it was literally deserted at the time that our people came here. This was a deserted continent. There were perhaps less people on the entire continent of North America than live in Maricopa County, Arizona today. Just think, in some places you could have gone for miles and miles and miles and miles and never seen evidence of human habitation, certainly a desert place. It is also interesting that, at the same time, among other things that give us some identity, on the train depot in the nation's capital in Washington, D.C., on the very front, carved in the stone, where I would estimate several millions of people have passed through there. You know, train was the major method of transportation until about 15 years ago, until the jets came in and made it so fast and so quiet. Most people went by train anyway, even up until about 15 years ago. Millions of people would have walked into the train depot to go someplace else or to come to and from our nation's capital, and they would have walked under a building that had carved in the stone on the very front of it, "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose." And it's still there. Someone back 75 years ago, when that train station was built, must have understood that America was the place where 35:1 was being fulfilled. He says, "It shall blossom abundantly," in verse 2, "and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it." And we've gone into this in some detail also in Isaiah 61 and some of the other prophecies, that wherever this place was, this desert area, the glory of Lebanon would be given to it. And we believe that we can show that that glory of Lebanon were the great forests that we find on this North American continent. And we have a whole book written by a brother and sister site called The Glory of Lebanon, in which they show the almost unbelievable comparison with our forest here compared to old Palestine, where almost all the trees have died, and in fact, even those they plant today, most of them die, except some of the orange and citrus and fruit trees. But wherever this place was, the glory of Lebanon, and the excellency of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. If you were to look around the world today, and any time during the last 100 or 150 years, there is one place one continent, one nation, and one people that stands out head and shoulders above all the people of the earth at a place where you would see the glory of God. And in fact, looking at the United States of America in comparison to some of the other continents and some of the other large nations, you recognize there's little glory of God in many places of the earth which are much larger than America. Take the continent of Asia as an example. How much of the glory of God would you see on that continent? How about Africa? How about Europe, even today, although it was there? But this place that Isaiah is talking about, he said, they shall see the glory of God. I believe we have seen more of the glory of God than any other people upon the face of this earth, and the excellency of our God. Then he goes on and gives some verses here, some prophecies, I believe, can be only considered to be those that would have to do with the kingdom, because after he talks about the highway in verse 8, in verse 9 he says, no lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon, it shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion. So here he's named the place, Zion. And who's there? Israel, the redeemed and ransomed of the Lord. And shall come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This place, I believe you recognize as you read Isaiah 35, it is progressive. It's a desert or a desolate heritage to begin with. It has to blossom as the rose. Some of you ladies, I imagine, raise roses. When you plant the seed in the ground, you don't get a rose the first day, do you? In fact, sometimes it takes weeks. Sometimes it takes several years before a rose bush will produce the kind of rose you really want. God talked about this in this way, that this shall blossom as the rose. It shall be something that looks just like a little plant, and by the way, it's going to have little thorns on it too, you know. This thing that's going to happen before the full manifestation of the kingdom is not only going to have flowers, but it's going to have thorns on it because he uses the word rose. Whenever we read these prophecies and look back at American history, sometimes we say, well, no, how come we started out so good? We had so many good Christian people. We believe that God brought Christian Israel people to America to establish this nation. We served God. We built this nation on the basis of the Bible. In the early founding of America, while we were still colonies, and in fact right up to where we got our independence from England, many areas required church attendance. Everyone had to belong to and go to a church, and they preached the gospel in the full manifestation as they knew how. Why didn't we go right on into the kingdom that way? Why do we have to look out upon America today and see such apostasy, such downright evil? And almost, if we look at it in the natural, we see a nation that is just about destroyed, a nation which is just about gone, and here we started out so good. Why didn't we get where we thought we were going? Turn over to Isaiah 11. We should read the whole chapter, but we won't have time. You should read it afterwards, perhaps. But this is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom. In verse 9 it says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This must be yet future again, because it certainly hasn't happened as of yet, but we believe it's coming. Verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. Now this root of Jesse, we believe, is the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, who came through the line of Jesse and David and on down. To it shall the Gentiles, and this word means nations, to it shall the nations seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day. Now you notice we have a prophecy of the kingdom, then we have the prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he says this. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left. And then he gives a list of all of the places or the people to whom we were in captivity, our Israel fathers were in Assyria and Egypt and Patros and Cush and Elam and Shinar and so on. He lists all the places where he's going to gather these people from. Then in verse 15, and the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams, and make men go over dry shod, and there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people. And this word remnant means turned ones. It doesn't necessarily mean just a small number or a large number or part of. It means the turned ones. And with this prophecy of Jesus Christ, we would expect it to be those who have turned to Jesus Christ among his Israel people. There should be a highway for these Christian Israelites of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, and we, our fathers, we know, were in the Assyrian captivity, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. So here again is a mention of a highway, but this time it's not called the Lord's highway, it's called a highway like as it was when our forefathers came out of Egypt. Some of you, I'm sure, have seen some of the books that they're putting out today about this prophecy. And I go to the Christian bookstores every once in a while just to look through these books and read and see what they're teaching our people. I buy a few of them. And they have maps in here showing how God is going to dry up the Nile, and then either God or somebody else is going to build a highway across from Egypt to Palestine. And they say this is this thing that God's going to do. He's going to dry up the seven streams so men can go over dry and shod, and then they're going to be able to walk back and forth between Egypt and the present country of Palestine, or Jewish-occupied Palestine. No, I think this is symbolic. You know that there's prophecy after prophecy after prophecy that Israel was going to be in Egypt in the end of the age. And yet we're not in Egypt, and neither are the Jews. Egypt is a prophecy of a captivity that would require God's Israel people to work hard with low pay. How many of you can see that coming? Phase 2, phase 3, God only knows how many phases we're going to have of this so-called price and wage control, and it's becoming obvious that the intention is to keep prices and wages down, 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 and as we've mentioned before, the control is going to destroy the productivity of the American free enterprise system. Our national gross product, I believe, within a matter of years, will be substantially reduced. That means everyone is going to have to produce more and get less. Remember what the problem was in Egypt? Our people were forced to work and work literally as slaves. And brother, sister, you may not think that the American working man is going to be working literally as a slave, but you just give these masters in Israel a few more years. I see by the Newsweek magazine the other day that they have now set up a separate little bureaucracy that's going to work with the wage and price control that's going to govern interest and dividends. Who did they put in charge of it? Arthur Burns, the president of the Federal Reserve. In other words, they took the biggest robber and put him in charge of seeing that robbery is not committed in his banks and his interest charging of our people. Yes, our people are going to be just like they are in Egypt, and were in Egypt, and I believe that Isaiah is talking about a highway, a way out of Egypt. Maybe we're not going to go through the water this time, you see, because we've already been through the water. We were baptized in the sea already. Now we're going to come out of Egypt dry shod on a highway. And this is what he's talking about. Turn over to Numbers 20. And let me repeat the question I said a few moments ago. Why didn't we go right on into the kingdom? We had such a good start. Now, Pastor Emery is talking about us not being in the kingdom, but we've got to get out of Egypt. Well, you remember, and I'm not going to read all the story of coming out of Egypt. Most of you know that. But between Egypt and the kingdom, Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness after they got out of Egypt. And one of the reasons that they spent the time getting to the kingdom is shown here in Numbers 20. They're already already out of Egypt. They're in the wilderness. They're on the way to Canaan land. Verse 14. And Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Yes, Israel had to go ask Edom, Rebs, Canaanites, how to get on into the kingdom. He sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Thus saith thy brother Israel. And you know, Edom is the name for Esau. And of course, Israel is Jacob's name. Jacob and Esau were brothers, twin brothers. Thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us. You know all the trouble we've gone through getting out of Egypt, brother Esau, our brother Edom. How our fathers went down into Egypt, and we have dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers, and when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice, and sent an angel, and hath brought us out of Egypt. And behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost of thy border. Now we've come all the way out of Egypt, now we're up to where Edom is. Now we have to talk to Edom. So Moses, the messengers from Israel, to the Reds was this. Let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through the fields or through the vineyards, neither will we drink of the waters of the wells. You notice, they're not going to touch a thing in Edom. Doesn't want anything. Won't go through your fields, we won't drink your water, we don't want to do a thing. We will go by the king's highway. Yes, Edom, we don't plan to turn world communism. We're going to go on into the kingdom by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right hand nor to the left. We're going to ignore all these rightists and all these lefts. We're just going to go right on into the kingdom until we have passed thy border, until we've gotten out of the way from the red. And listen to what Edom said to God's Israel people. And Edom said unto him, Thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with the sword. We may go to all the communists in the world and ask them to help us do everything right so we can build God's kingdom on the earth. But you know what the Edomites, you know what their answer is? Israel, you're not going to the kingdom. I'm going to fight you and destroy you if I can before you'll ever get by me into the kingdom of God. Remember, Israel on the way to Canaan land. The promised land. But they had to go to Edom, apparently God's purpose, and ask Edom if they could just go right on through, not have anything to do with him, but go right on through, and Edom said no. They repeated it, and the children of Israel said unto him, We will go by the highway. Didn't want to go through communism or through socialism or anything, but they did want to go to the promised land. They had their eyes on it. We will go by the highway, and if I and my cattle drink of thy water, then I will pay for it. I will only, without doing anything else, go through on my feet. I'm going to walk through your land and never touch a thing, going to Canaan land. Edom repeats, Thou shalt go through. And Edom came out against him with much people and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border, wherefore Israel turned away from him. Israel turned away from the Reds and got to the kingdom, but if you know the history here of this, and I won't take time to read the next few verses, but you remember the next thing that happened, they were in a war with the Moabites. Shortly after that, Balaam hired Balak to curse them. How many of you see a comparison today? Well, the wings and the liberals pronouncing evil upon America. They're doing everything they can in this nation to curse America. Because I believe, for the purpose of illustration here, that our Israel people have already refused world communism. Do you know of any people who want communism? They want nothing to do with it. They are saying to world communism, we don't want your way. We're not going to drink your water. We're not going to destroy your field. We're not going to do anything. We want to leave you alone. We want to go on and create a great and wonderful America and stop pollution and get rid of crime and do all these things. But they wanted to do it their way, although they thought they were going by the highway, but they didn't go by the highway into old Canaan land, not that time. And of course, by the time they got to Numbers 25, if you read that chapter, you find out that they were integrating with the heathen, and God had to send a plague on them to stop that, and Phinehas had to kill one of the Israelites who was fornicating with them, so they had integration back in those days, which was all a problem on the way to the kingdom. All a problem on the way to the kingdom. Everything they did then, we literally find ourselves doing it today. The rebellion of Korah is in there. And finally, when they did get to Canaan land, they had to cross through Jordan. And you remember, Jordan was at the flood stage. They had to go across Jordan when the water was the highest that had ever been. Of course, and stopped the water. Turn over to Jeremiah 31. Because Jeremiah has a prophecy that's very similar to Isaiah's. I believe it's an end time. Because again, identify something that's going to be happening at that time in verse 1. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Again, this hasn't happened yet. All of the Israelites have not recognized their Israel and that God is their God. They haven't seen that, so this is, I believe, yet future. Verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him, and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob, and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord for wheat, and for wine, and for oil, and for the young of the flock, and of the herd, and their souls shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. Then he said, after prophesying of this amazing, wonderful thing, which we would see as the kingdom, a little further down in verse 21, after he gives them some more instructions, set thee up waymarks, make thee high heaps, set thine heart toward the highway, even the way which thou wentest. Turn again, O virgin of Israel, turn again to these thy cities. Israel, you were on the right way, you were on the highway, turn back to the way you were going. And I believe that if we would consider the history of our nation again, we would recognize the same thing we mentioned a few moments ago. We were on the way to the kingdom. We were on the king's highway. But we got involved with Edom, didn't we? We got involved with world communism and socialism and the Jewish conspiracy that's behind world communism. And they have prevented us from going the king's highway to the kingdom. They made us turn around, and we've gone back. We've got our Balaams and Balaks. We've got integration. We've got everything that we had. And here in Jeremiah, God prophesies of the kingdom and tells Israel again, set thine heart toward the highway, even the way which thou wentest. The way you were going, which would be God's way, was the way into the kingdom, and you're going to have to get back to it. Now, the word highway is used only once in the Old Testament in relation to individuals, and I think it's very significant. Turn over to Proverbs in chapter 16 and verse 17. The highway of the upright is to part evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. You know, we have a nation of comparatively good people in America. But you know, it's almost impossible to convince them that the way to get back on the king's highway is for the upright man to get on his own highway and depart from evil. Obey the Lord. Get away from doing the evil things that we're doing. And the wisdom of Solomon tells us that this highway, the highway for the individual, is to depart from evil. Now turn over to Deuteronomy. I want to go through just a few verses here from the beginning of the Bible to the end. And I would suggest to you that God Almighty is telling us as individuals and as Israel literally only one thing. Depart from evil, turn to God's highway, and He'll take you into the kingdom. That highway. There's only one road into the kingdom, and that's God's highway. Now, some of you know a little bit about the United Nations operation. You know something about our national political parties. And you read their speeches. And they all promise you one thing. They don't use the word utopia, but that's what they're promising you. What are they promising? They're promising to you that their way is the way to get into the greatest and the most blessed and most wonderful society in the earth. But no one wants to depart from evil and get on God's way, to get on the king's highway. Now, maybe that's all God's telling us. Let's go back and read the things that he told our forefathers, and we'll just read a few of them. You know that this is in the Bible scores and scores of times. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 33, he's referring to his laws, statutes, and judgments. Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that ye may live, and that it may be well with you, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. What a simple commandment from God Almighty. You walk in the way that I have given you. God has given us a Bible that has a way of life for people, and all he says is obey it. Obey it. Just do it the way I told you. The last chapter of Ecclesiastes has a couple verses. This is after Proverbs. Chapter 12 and verse 12 and 13. And further by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. You can study all of man's ways, and you can write and read books, and you can do all this, but there's a little weariness of the flesh in it. Verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Let's sum up the whole thing that God wants you to do. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. How simple it is for man to listen to the word of the Lord and find out one thing that God tells his Israel to people. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. The duty is not to go out and get involved with Edom and try to find out if Edom will help him get on into the kingdom, or find out what he should do about the integration, get involved with Moabites, or be cursed by Balak and Balaam. His job as God's Israel chosen people is to do one thing, obey the Lord. Now, I have neglected the New Testament, so I should get over in that for my New Testament friends, and let's see that God has not changed. In John 14, we'll read a few verses in the New Testament to see what God's instruction to his people is now from what we call the New Testament or the newer scripture. John 14 and verse 15 says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. If ye love me, Jesus Christ says, if you love Jesus Christ, keep his commandments. Jesus Christ, of course, is the manifestation of Jehovah in the flesh, the God of Israel. It's not another God. When he says, keep my commandments, he's talking about the same commandments we read back in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and so on. He's not talking about a different set of them. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 21 says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. What does God tell us in his Bible? Obey, obey, obey. If there's any one word, I suppose, that you could used to describe the holy word of God, it would be the word obey. That's all God asks of man. Obey me and live. O Israel, why will you die? And Israel wants to do everything but obey the Lord. Turn to the last book of the Bible, Revelation. In fact, the last chapter of the last book. Revelation 22, Christ says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And then listen to what he says about people. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. What is the way to get into this city that's spoken of in Revelation 21 and 22, the New Jerusalem, the holy city, the new heavens and the new earth? Obey my commandments. Keep my word. Depart from evil is the highway for the individual. And it's very simple. It's not complicated. It doesn't take the reading of the entire Bible from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22:21 to find that out, because if you did, you'd read it in there hundreds of times. God's only simple exhortation to his people is to obey my word. That is your highway. The highway of God is the obedience to the word. Turn to Isaiah 62 again. Back to our good prophet Isaiah, because I believe that most of your people recognize that at least the last half of the book of Isaiah is literally a prophecy of God's Israel people in the regathering at the end, and the prophecies of them going on into the kingdom. In Isaiah 62, in verse 1, it says, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth." God says, I'm not going to rest until I see that this is what happens to Zion and Jerusalem. They're going to be as bright as a lamp. All the world will see what he's going to do in Zion and Jerusalem. Verse 6, "I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest." That means give God no rest. Pray and exhort and preach the word and pray to God for Jerusalem. Give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. This Jerusalem here is the same Jerusalem of Revelation 21. It's the kingdom, God's kingdom on the earth. Then he goes on, verse 10, telling the people instructions. You notice God says we're to pray to him for this, but then he says something to us. Verse 10, go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people, cast up the highway, build up, make the highway high. I think we have some folks here that live in the northern part of the country. If you've ever driven through North Dakota on that prairie up there, they have built the highway up off the fields. How many have driven through there? Some places the highway is up 4, 5, 6 feet. You know why it's like that? So the snow blows off in the wintertime, so they don't have to go out and plow all these roads. But the highway has been built up high off the rest of the land, so it doesn't get rain on it. The water runs off from it. The frost goes out from underneath it in the spring, and the snow blows off in the wintertime. So you can use the highway. Well, here he's telling Israel, and I believe this is directly Israel, cast up the highway, build up the highway. And he says, gather out the stones. If you've ever driven on a mountain road, you know, you can have the most wonderful vacation or be going somewhere and have a destiny in mind and have your map. And you come around a corner and a big rock has tumbled down and you hit it and blow out your tire, and you know what happens? You're not going anyplace because you're stopped. The stone's in the highway. And God is telling Israel. You notice he didn't say, I'm going to cast up the highway. He says to Israel, you cast it up and you gather out the stones. Lift up a standard for the people. The standard that's to be lifted up, we believe, is Jesus Christ, his cross, and his kingdom. Set a standard for the people. Tell what God wants them to do. And what did he say? Obey. Obey. What is the standard for the people? Obey God's laws, statutes, and judgments. Depart ye from evil. That's your highway. And he tells them to build it. Lift up a standard for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. What did he say? Who's going to be along this highway going into the kingdom? The ransomed and the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called, sought out, a city not forsaken. Yes, brother, sister, I believe very sincerely that God is telling us that we have a job to do in building the highway. God will take care of the kingdom. And that highway, I believe, is very simply the preaching of obedience to God's laws, statutes, and judgments. How in the world can we, as an individual, or as a family, or as a nation, have the highway that we read about in Proverbs depart from evil unless we tell the people what good is. Good is obedience to the Lord. Obey Him. That's your highway. America, Israel, get back on the highway of obedience, and it'll take us right in to the new promised land. And Edom won't be able to do a thing about it when Israel's on the highway this time, because Edom is slated for destruction. Edom is slated for destruction, and Israel's going in the highway to the kingdom. Praise the Lord. Let's stand. Our Father and our God, we pray that You will help us to understand that Thou hast given Thy people Israel a work, a two-edged sword that we can use, Thy word, Thy laws, Thy way, the King's highway. Lord God, help us to put our eyes upon Thee and to get out of the swamps and the forests and all of these other things that take our time and effort and lead us astray. God, help us to find and to see and to build and to travel the King's highway to the kingdom. In Christ's name, amen.